And Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him ruler over Egypt and over all his household. Now there came a famine throughout all Egypt and Canaan and great afflictions, and our fathers could find no food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers on their first visit. And on the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. And Joseph sent and summoned Jacob, his father, and all his kindred, 75 persons in all. And Jacob went down into Egypt, and he died, he and our fathers. And they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham had bought for a sum of silver from the sons of Hamor in Shechem. But as the time of promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt, until there arose over Egypt another king who did not know Joseph. He dealt shrewdly with our race and forced our fathers to expose their infants so that they would not be kept alive. At this time Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight. And he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. And when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. And on the following day he appeared to them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong each other?" But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" At this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of 2 sons. Now, when 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai, in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight. And as he drew near to look, there came the voice of the Lord, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob." And Moses trembled and did not dare to look. And the Lord said to him, "Take off the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their groaning, and I have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt." This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge?" This man God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, "God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers." This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Horeb, at Mount Sinai, and with our fathers. He received living oracles to give to us. Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside. And in their hearts, they turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, "Make for us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses, who led us out from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away and gave them over to worship the host of heaven, as is written in the book of the prophets, "Did you bring to me slain beasts and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You took up the tent of Moloch and the star of your god Rephan, the images that you made to worship, and I will send you into exile beyond Babylon." our fathers had the tent of witness in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it, according to the pattern that he had seen. Our fathers, in turn, brought it in with Joshua as they dispossessed the nations that God drove out before our fathers. So it was until the days of David, who found favor in the sight of God and asked to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands. As the prophet says, "Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things? You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. I said last time that we are entering a new section of the book of Acts in our study of this book, a section that I suggested begins at chapter 6. Chapters up to this point have been dealing with the work of the church in Jerusalem, and now we see the church begin to spread to Judea and Samaria. In chapter 6, we were introduced to these seven servers, two of whom were Stephen and Philip. And those two will be talked about now, in Stephen in chapter 6 and 7, Philip in chapter 8. And then when we get to chapter 9, we're into another section again as the gospel spreads even farther. So 6, 7, 8 kind of form a package together. Tonight we look at Stephen, the first martyr of the Christian church. A martyr, children, is someone who is killed for the faith. And Stephen in particular, killed for defending the faith. As we look at this story tonight and this sermon that is preached by Stephen in answer to the questions given to him, we see that his response to the accusations declares the mighty deeds of God. When we are questioned about why we do what we do, we need to go back once again to God and to his work in history. God has revealed himself to us, revealed his ways to us, And that is where our defense comes, as it came for Stephen. Now this is, as I said, somewhat of a long text, a difficult text to divide up. Tonight we will look primarily at the sermon that Stephen preaches. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look just a bit more at the results of that sermon. So most of our time tonight will be spent with what Stephen actually preaches as he is asked and gives answers to these questions. This preaching is occasioned by opposition, as so often happens. A defense of the faith is given because there's been opposition. Stephen, one of these servers, described as full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. And there were those who belonged to the synagogue who wanted to engage Stephen in argument, engage him in discussion. But Stephen always got the better of them. Verse 10, "But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking." Remember, one of the qualifications for being a server was a man full of the Spirit and wisdom. And he shows himself to be exactly that. As they would challenge him on theological points, as they would challenge him on religious points, Stephen always came out with the right answer, with the best answer. And these leaders, not liking that, then secretly have men who come and say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." They are going to bring two charges against Stephen. He speaks against Moses, and he speaks against God. That's fleshed out when he's brought into the council, verse 13. They said of false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law." So to kind of summarize the two charges that are being made, he speaks against Moses and the law. Those two go together. And he speaks against God and this holy place, what we might refer to as the worship of God. Those are the two charges being brought. Because they said, "We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." So the first charge, he speaks against Moses and the law because Jesus taught, "You have heard it said before, but I say to you," Jesus unfolded the law of Moses for them. And they charge Stephen that that is a changing of the customs. So charge one, he speaks against Moses and the law. Charge two, he speaks against God and against worship, this holy place, the temple. "We have heard him say, this Jesus will destroy this place." Of course, Jesus saying, referring to himself, "I will destroy this temple and build it again in 3 days." They misunderstood what Jesus had been saying. Those are the two charges. Charges against the law, charges against the worship of God. Is this text relevant for today? Is there still question about the place of the law in the life of the believer? Is there still question about the proper worship of God? It is an eminently practical text because these are issues we still deal with today. How do we understand the law of God? What place does it have in the life of the believer? And what does it mean to worship God properly with fear and reverence and awe? Is there a biblical principle or guideline, or is it simply up to what we think is best? And as we see Stephen's response to these two charges, we get something of a response as well. When people might question us about the law and about worship. The high priest says to Stephen, "Are these things so?" Two charges. You speak against Moses and the law. You speak against God and worship. Are these things so? And Stephen is going to give an answer to both charges. It's a long sermon. It's one of the longest sermons recorded for us in the book of Acts. And in some ways, as you read through it, as I read through it, the sermon seems to just kind of ramble on. Maybe you've heard sermons like that. I know I've preached sermons like that. They just tend to kind of ramble on. But Stephen, in this sermon, is going to answer those two charges from the history of God's people. They charged him with changing Moses and the law, with changing God and worship. What he is going to do in this sermon is he is going to say, "It is not me who is changing Moses and the law. It is you. It is not me who is changing God and worship. It is you." He's going to completely turn the tables on them. He is going to paint himself a picture from history, which says that he, as the one who is being oppressed and called to account, is the one who is standing with God. And those who are calling him to account are those standing against God. And so Stephen begins his defense. And he speaks about their history. Brothers and fathers, hear me. He goes back to Abraham. Abraham, who was called out of Mesopotamia, he was called to go to a particular land. God walked with him through that land, and God made promises to him. God said that he would give them the land, he would give them inheritance, although he had no children yet. And God spoke to this effect, that his offspring would be sojourners in a land belonging to others, who would enslave them and afflict them 400 years. He begins this picture by calling to mind Abraham and his offspring, who would be oppressed, who would be afflicted. Although they had done nothing wrong, they were simply following the direction of God. Abraham goes from Mesopotamia to Haran, then down to Canaan. He follows God's leading. And yet, in spite of that, the one who follows God is the one who is oppressed. The one who follows God is the one who will be afflicted for 400 years. He begins by answering with the history of Abraham, a man who followed after God and yet received oppression and affliction. He goes on from there to talk about Joseph, a second example from history. Joseph, who was one of Jacob's sons, and yet Joseph, who was oppressed by those around him, oppressed by his family. Remember, children, his brothers rejected him. They sold him into slavery. Oppressed by the one who would buy him eventually. And yet, this one who was oppressed, God would later bring up and demonstrate that God was with him as he rose him to great stature in Egypt. Joseph, the one who was doing what God had called him to do, oppressed, sold into slavery by his family, mistreated by those around him. And yet he was the one who stood with God. And he was the one whom God used to keep his people safe. His second example of someone in history oppressed, but who had not earned that oppression. And then finally he gets down to Moses. Moses, a man who experienced oppression even before he was born. As the time of the promise drew near, which God granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied till there rose over Egypt another king who knew not Joseph. And he dealt shrewdly with our race and forced our fathers to expose their infants, to kill the children. Even before Moses was born, he was facing the oppression of the leaders, the oppression of those who were after him. And then as Moses grew up in his life, at 40 years old, he comes to visit his brothers, and he sees this battle between an Israelite and an Egyptian, and he ends up killing the Egyptian to help his brother. Verse 25, he supposed his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. And in fact, then one of these brothers challenges him, are you going to kill me like you killed the other guy? Moses is oppressed. He is doing what God's called him to do. But oppressed by the Egyptians? Oppressed by his own people. Didn't they know that God sent me to be a ruler and a judge over them? And yet 35, this Moses whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and judge? This man God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. The history of those who stand with God is a history of oppression, a history of rejection by the world and even by their brothers. And so the fact that Stephen now stands before the Sanhedrin, he is the one who is being oppressed. He is the one who is being rejected. And he paints this picture for them. Look at your own history. The one who stands with God is the oppressed one. That's me. The one who stands against God is the oppressor. That's you. He perfectly answers that first charge.
you are standing against Moses. You are standing against the law. You are standing against our tradition. And he says, I am absolutely standing with our tradition. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? I stand with God. I stand with his word. I stand with his law. You are the ones who are challenging God and rejecting what he has given to us. He answers the first charge that he was standing against Moses and against the law. He answers the second charge, that he is standing against God and against worship. He talks about Moses and about Aaron and about that golden calf event. While they were in the wilderness, at the very time God was giving them instructions for proper worship, they chose to go their own way. They weren't going to wait for God. They weren't going to wait for his instruction, his way that he would be worshipped. No, let's do it our own way, they said. And they make this golden calf. God revealed to them this, what he calls in verse 44, this tent of witness, this tabernacle, which would later become the temple. And they had this temple that David desired to build, but God said, no, you're not you. No, your son is going to build it. And they have this dwelling place for Jacob. Verse 47, it was Solomon who built the house for him. Yet, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? You see, they had taken this temple with the best of intentions to be a place for God to place his name, and yet they began to worship the temple, not the God of the temple. And so they challenged Stephen, you are changing our worship of God. You are pointing us to Christ and to him as the temple that was destroyed in 3 days and built once again. And he says to them, look, I'm simply doing what God has always said, to stand with him, to worship as he has said. You have made the temple this holy, sacred place and have rejected the holiness of God who indwells the temple. Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me? He says, you are a stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit. It's always been this way. You're challenging me as if I am not standing with God in proper worship. I'm telling you that you are doing what has always been done. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. It was not Stephen who was perverting proper worship, but it was those who were charging him. He answers their second charge. It is not me, but it is you who have continued in that line of persecution of the righteous. And not just me and my forefathers, but you persecuted the righteous one, Jesus Christ, whom you betrayed and whom you murdered. He brings them to recognize, to see that it was not simply him that was on trial, but it was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, on trial. And they had said, we will not stand with him. No, Stephen, in this long sermon, somewhat a rambling sermon, exactly answers their questions. He was not perverting Moses and the law. He was not changing God in proper worship. But he was standing with the Word of God. He was standing with the worship of God. And it was them who were trying to change things. It was them who were this uncircumcised hearts and ears, this stiff-necked people. That's his response. That's his answer from history. It is not me, Stephen says. It is you who are rejecting the Word of God and the worship of God. We have talked
about preaching that converts. We have talked about preaching that exalts Christ. Here in this sermon, we see preaching that kills. When Stephen made this defense, when he stood on the Word of God, as God had revealed Himself throughout history, when he pointed out that it was not him that was on trial, they were the ones who were to be judged, they would not hear it. When they heard these things, they were enraged. They ground their teeth. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He said, "Behold, see the heavens opened, the Son of Man standing at God's right hand." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. We'll talk more next week about the results of this sermon. But we see, by way of introduction tonight, that when one stands with the Word of God, when one stands with the proper worship of God, there will be those who stand against us, who will violently oppose any effort to hold fast what God has revealed in His Word through history. There will be those who will speak against us. Now, I doubt any of us will face physical death for standing on God's Word and on worship as He is revealed. But there are other kinds of death. There are the deaths of, we might say, our reputation. When we stand with the Word of God, perhaps we are called holier than thou. Perhaps we are called Bible thumper. Perhaps we are called the Christian. And yet the fact that our name is used in derision should in no way shake our confidence and the call to stand with God and His Word. Standing with God, His Word, and proper worship can cause death of relationship. Perhaps in our families. Some of you know about that. The desire to worship God as He has revealed in His Word and not to follow the passing trends of our current society. When we say there is a proper way to worship, it's not simply a matter of our preference. We should not be surprised when our family, when our friends don't understand, and perhaps when they ridicule us for that. And yet, Stephen, when facing the crowd, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. The one who stood on the Word, the one who stood on proper worship, he sees God's glory and Jesus Christ. We may face challenges. Challenges from family, challenges from friends, challenges from co-workers. And yet when God, by His grace, and with the fullness of His Spirit working in us, allows us to stand on God's Word and on proper worship, we have that glorious vision of Jesus Christ, the one who is standing there with us. The one who has gone ahead of us,
the one who has prepared a place for us to be with Him in eternity. Yes, this preaching resulted in Stephen's death. They cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And yet Stephen is given to see this beautiful picture of the glory of God. As we face challenges in our lives, challenges against the faith, challenges against God's Word, may we not become faint-hearted. May we not become weak. May we go back once again to Scripture to remind ourselves that those whom God has raised up have always faced rejection, have always faced opposition. It's one of the evidences, Stephen might say, that he was doing what is right, the fact that he's being persecuted. And yet so often, we want a life of ease. We want to give in. We want to compromise. The story of Stephen tonight reminds us to pray to God for his strength. Stephen, a man full of the Spirit. To pray that God might so fill us that when we face difficulty, when we face trial, the oppression of friends and even family, that God would give us to see the glory of Jesus Christ, the one who gave up everything for us, that we might have life to live for Him. May God strengthen us by the power of His Spirit. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, how we thank You for Your Word. A Word that reveals to us the beginnings of Your New Testament church. A Word that reminds us of the challenges that have historically faced Your people. We know how, God, how weak and frail we are, how much we want to give in to the ways of the world. And so we ask that You might make us strong by the power of Your Holy Spirit, that we might be those full of the Spirit and of grace, that You would help us to stand firm, that we might be those who can declare that Jesus Christ, the one who has given everything for us, now has strengthened us as well to live for His honor and for His glory. Lord God, work in our hearts, work in our lives, and make us strong. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.